their power, I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God, insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And herein I give my advice. For this is expedient for you who have begun before, not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. For if there be first a willingness or a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. For I mean not that other men be eased and ye burdened, but by inequality, that now as at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be an equality. As it is written, he that had gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. Father, I thank you for your word. I ask for clarity this morning in my own mind. I ask that you would help us, Lord, to listen well to what your word has to say. And God, we will thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Our theme for 2017 is give yourself. And we began this, obviously, at the beginning of the year. And this missions emphasis month also has that same theme, give yourself. On those five Sundays in January, I preached on giving yourself. And we have, again, that theme verse, verse 5. And this they did, not as we hope, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. No matter what you're asked to give, more than likely you will not do as God directs you until you first learn to give yourself. So that month of January, we looked at the different aspects of giving yourself. We looked at giving our minds, giving our time, giving our talents, and giving our treasures. And we especially focused in the area of tithing. And as we begin Missions Emphasis Month, I want to address you again on this theme of giving yourself in a manner that the Apostle Paul states here in chapter 8 that might be somewhat, for some, a relief to you. Paul says, you don't have to do this particular thing. So I want you to know what I'm about to preach this morning, and we'll probably be about halfway through this morning and probably tonight. You actually do not have to do what I'm about to preach. Now you say, I've never heard a Baptist preacher ever preach anything which said, you have to do this. Well, this morning I'm actually telling you up front, you don't have to do this. Notice verse 8. I speak not by commandment. He said, this is not a command. This is not a command. In fact, I mentioned just a moment ago, more than likely no one would even consider doing this if at first you don't give yourself totally to the Lord. And I'm speaking about what we call and have called since the beginning of this church, and many others practice this, what we call faith promise missions giving. Amen. Grace Baptist Church began in April of 1979. We celebrate this month 38 years of proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ here and around the world to believers. We do that because we're commanded to do it. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. In Acts 1:8, Jesus said before his ascension, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now, I want to personalize that verse to you and me this morning. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Bridgeport and in all Harrison County and in West Virginia and unto the uttermost part of the earth. When this church started in April of 1979, just a few families were part of that beginning. And you've heard this, and I've heard this many times over the years, how that those families fulfilled the Great Commission right here in their own Jerusalem, and day after day, the testimony of those who were here, daily, they would go out and go door to door in our community to see God establish His church here. But that wasn't the only thing this church did really at the beginning. If I know Pastor Nisley well enough, and I think I do, that world missions was also part of the vision of this church. Not just local evangelization, but world evangelization. And from my understanding, and I can be corrected in this, but this church has always supported missions through faith, promise, giving. And one of the reasons I'm speaking on this is because we have a number of new folks, new families in our church, and I've had it said to me, we have no idea what you're talking about when you talk about faith, promise, giving. And so I want to try to educate you this morning so you understand what faith, promise, giving is all about. Now, faith, promise, giving is not really a new concept by any means. It's been around for quite a while. But quite frankly, it's not a term you're going to find in your Bible. You're not going to find this term, but I'm going to say plainly that the teaching of faith promise giving can be found in the Bible. Amen. So you say, well, if it doesn't state it in the Bible, why should I be convinced or believe that it is taught in the Bible? Well, how many believe in the Trinity? Now, somebody tell me a book, chapter, verse where you find the word Trinity. No one can because it's not there. You can't find the word Trinity in the Bible, but it is sure taught in Scripture. Matthew 28:19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. 1 John 5:7, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. The teaching of the Trinity, both Old Testament included and New Testament, is obvious. How many have ever heard of the rapture? Okay, everybody has, and you know what the rapture is about. Somebody show me in the Bible the word rapture. Well, you can't because it is not there. But though the word rapture is not there, does not mean that it is not taught, because Scripture surely teaches the rapture of the church. 1 Thessalonians 4:17. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the air to meet the Lord's in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Paul spoke that to the church at Thessalonica. You hear the term caught up. That word is a Greek word, and I'm not a Greek student or nor a Greek expert by any means, but that word is harpazo. That particular Greek word means this: to snatch or take away or catch away. It's used three times in the New Testament. Here concerning the church being taken into the clouds, caught up to the clouds with the Lord in the air. And then also in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, you don't have to turn there, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the verses 2 through 4, you hear Paul saying, I am a man, whether into the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, a man who was caught up to the third heaven. And then in Acts chapter 8, verse 39, we have the story of Philip. Philip had gone to Samaria, and there had literally revival among the Samaritans, where hundreds upon hundreds were coming to Christ. In the midst of this great meeting, many, many being saved, the Lord Jesus says, Philip, I want you to leave this mass revival, this mass effort of evangelization, and I want you to go down to Gaza, where there's a single man, and we just simply call him, we don't know his name, the Ethiopian eunuch. He is headed back home after having been at Jerusalem. As he's headed home, he has the Old Testament and is reading the writings of Isaiah, what we would call Isaiah 53. Who hath believed his report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as root out of a dry ground. He hears the words of, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And he's reading these things, and he said, I wonder who this is talking about. And there Philip comes, and he says to that Ethiopian eunuch, what are you reading? And he said, well, I'm reading this. And he said, I don't understand it. He said, well, listen, I think I could explain that to you. He gets into the chariot with that Ethiopian eunuch and leads him to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. They come to a body of water, and the Ethiopian eunuch says to Philip, see, here is water. What doth hinder me from being baptized? He said, if you believe in Jesus Christ with all your heart, you may be baptized. And he believed in Jesus with all his heart. Just like we heard Miss Ruth mention about how she knew it was the death and the resurrection of Christ, his work at Calvary that saves us, that same thing happened to that man. Now, here's an interesting thing. After Philip leads this man to Christ, the Holy Spirit does something. In Acts 8:39, it says, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip and took him from Gaza to Caesarea, like that. Now, that's the way it's going to happen when I leave this world. If I don't, well, either way, whether I lay my body down in death or I go up to meet the Lord in the clouds, the Bible says in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we shall all be changed. Brother, it's going to be like that. It's actually going to be a lot faster than that. But that attitude of being caught up, we call the rapture. We say, well, that's not in the Greek. It's not in English. Where is it found? It's found in a Latin translation. And the word is rapturo. And it means the exact same thing, the state or experience of being carried away from one place to another. And that's why we call it the rapture. So I don't find that word, but it's certainly taught. I don't find the word Trinity, but it's certainly taught. I'm just declaring to you, I believe that though the phrase or the term faith promise is not found in the Bible like the word Trinity or the word rapture, I believe it is taught in Scripture. I believe it's taught here in 2 Corinthians 8. 2 Corinthians 9, 2 Corinthians 10 especially, and alluded to in Philippians chapter 4. So where did that term come from? Well, some believe that a famous writer and preacher, A.B. Simpson. How many of you ever heard of Dr. A.B. Simpson? Those of you who study, you will know the name thoroughly. A Canadian man who was born in 1843, died in 1919, a Presbyterian. Great preacher, as well as a great writer, wrote over 101 books. You probably will look through your hymnal and find some of the hymns penned by A.B. Simpson. A prolific writer and a great preacher of God's Word, was called to Louisville, Kentucky in 1873 to pastor the Chestnut Street Presbyterian Church. Later was called to New York City to pastor the 13th Street Presbyterian Church. And when he got to New York City, he saw all the immigrants. We hear that word a lot lately. He saw these immigrants and the need to be saved. And he got a burden for other people. Now, the Presbyterian Church there was not real interested in trying to minister to immigrants, and so he dismissed himself from the Presbyterian denomination and built a church called the New York Tabernacle in 1889. He later would become the founder of the Christian and Missionary Alliance Church. And their goal, really, from their foundings, was to get missionaries, as the name includes, around the world. And A.B. Simpson was an avid missionary supporter. And it is believed that A.B. Simpson was the one who first coined the phrase, faith promise. So, while you can't find those words in the Bible, this thought has been around for a long, long time. Some would say it's a recent phenomenon. No, it's not. It's been around for a long, long time. And if you look at the Word of God, I think you can justify what we're about to look at. I'm going to show three things to you, the occasion first and then the opportunity. When I talk about the occasion, I want you to see what Paul is writing about to the Corinthian church here. So I want you to notice back in chapter 8 that the Corinthian believers had promised to help the believers in Jerusalem 1 year previous to the writings of Paul in this letter. And just kind of establish that by looking at different passages here. Look at chapter 8, look at verses 3 and 4 again. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Now, Paul is talking to the church at Corinth 1 year later after they had made a promise and saying the church at the churches in Macedonia, which would have been Philippi especially and Thessalonica, he said, these people were inspired to hear that you were willing to help the poor saints in Jerusalem. Now, the problem with the church at Macedonia was, both at Philippi and at Thessalonica, is they were much poorer. In fact, you hear the term back in verse 2, that these churches, these believers, were in deep poverty. Deep poverty. And yet they were so inspired to hear what the believers in Achaia at the church at Corinth were willing to do and supposedly were going to do, they said, we want to get in on this too. We want to help the poor too. So verse 3, you notice this. For to their power or their ability, I bear record, yea, and beyond their power or their ability, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty. They were basically pleading with Paul. They were appealing to Paul. Please let us help, because I wonder if maybe Paul was saying, whoa, wait a minute. In the southern part of Greece, in the region of Achaia, you've got the heart of the Greek culture and the heart of these people, and that, this is fairly wealthy. I mean, that region is wealthy, but you folks up in the northern part of Greece and Macedonia, you're not. You got deep poverty. And look, I don't really know if you can afford to do this. And they said, please let us help. Now, they were going to minister to the poor saints in Jerusalem. But these people were probably in bad shape or maybe worse than what the saints of Jerusalem were in. Now, I think there was the possibility of famine during that time in that part of Israel, and they were dealing with those situations. But these people were poor, and he said, I just wonder if maybe Paul was hesitant. But they pleaded with him to allow them to help. Now notice verse 10 of chapter 8. And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient or profitable for you who have begun before, not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now, I just want you to see that the Corinthian people, the Corinthian church, had made a decision 1 year earlier to help the poor saints in Jerusalem. Verse 11. Now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, you said when I was there a year ago, yeah, we want to help them. And we can because we're affluent. We have money. He said, you said you were going to do this a year ago. Now, as Nike says, just do it. Sure. You know, sometimes I can talk a lot. Oh yeah, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. And sometimes, you know what, I just need to shut my mouth and just do it. Just do it. And the Corinthians were in that particular position. Now look at chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. For as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you, for I know the forwardness or the willingness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. So when they heard, as Paul journeyed up to Macedonia and spoke to those churches, Philippi and Thessalonica, they said, wow, look what these people are willing to do for people they don't even know and they've never even met. Well, if they can do it, so can we. And they were provoked, a zealous provoking of these people. And even though they were dirt poor, they were willing to provide. Now, you say, Pastor Vaughn, we're not blind. We can see this has nothing to do with missions. This has everything to do with benevolence. Now, our church every month helps a certain number of people throughout our community with benevolence needs. Whether it's electric or rent or natural gas, you name it, we help a number of families. People who are not part of our church family, we help every single month. That is called benevolence. Once in a while, somebody in the church will need help. And we'll, as a church family, help our own. It's called benevolence. And I agree with you. This, taken at face value, is dealing with what you call a benevolence issue. The saints, not lost people, but saints in Jerusalem were struggling and they needed financial help. Keep this in mind, that there's more to this, if you would, than meets the eye. And we'll see that as we go on in this. I want you to go back to Romans chapter 15 for a minute. Romans chapter 15. I hope you really will follow along well. I'm teaching this morning, not so much preaching. I'm teaching because we need to understand this. Romans chapter 15, I want you to begin with me in verse 18. Oh, I'm in the wrong book. I'm in 1 Corinthians. Romans chapter 15, beginning in verse 18. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation, but as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you. But now having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you. For I trust to see you in my journey, and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. For it hath pleased them of Macedonia, the church at Philippi, and the church at Thessalonica, and Achaia, the church at Corinth, to make a certain contribution to the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. So there was a physical need, a physical need. The church starts in Jerusalem. And now the people of the churches at Macedonia and at Achaia say, you know what? It was through the gospel being brought out from Jerusalem that we're saved today. And now, though they've ministered to us in a spiritual way, we need to minister to them in this carnal or physical way because they're facing a rough time right now. So they did. Verse 28. Wherefore, I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit. I will come by you into Spain. So, I just want you to see the occasion. What Paul's subject back in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 is really dealing with. He said, I need to make sure before I go to Jerusalem that there's actually a gift, if you would, to give. Now, the Macedonian churches, Philippi and Thessalonica, had actually given it. Paul said, you know, I still haven't gotten what you people in Achaia said you're going to give. And so he says to the church at Corinth, didn't you tell me a year ago you're going to do this? Didn't you say you were anxious and ready and willing to do this? He said, you need to do this. Just do it. Again, 2 Corinthians 8, verse 11. Now therefore perform the doing of it. Just do what you said you were going to do. Fulfill it. Now, this is the occasion that we find here concerning the subject. Again, I realize we're dealing first, if you would, with benevolence. But you're going to see how that became related to missions as well. Now I want you to notice the opportunity. The Corinthians had promised to help, but had not. At least not to this point. They had not fulfilled their promise. And he mentions that back in verse 6 of chapter 8. Insomuch that we desire Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Apparently Titus was the one who got this verbal commitment from the believers at Corinth. Yeah, we want to help the saints in Jerusalem. He said, I'm sending Titus back so he can finish this grace in you. Now notice that term, this grace in you. So Paul told the Corinthians that he had bragged about them to the churches at Macedonia. They were all fired up because of what they heard. And Paul said, I don't want my bragging to become a shame and an embarrassment to me personally, but more so for your sakes. Now look at chapter 9, verses 1 through 4. For as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. For I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast to you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. Yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that, as I said, ye may be ready. Lest haply, if they of Macedonia come with me, and find you unprepared, we, that we say not ye, should be ashamed in this same confident boasting. So here's Paul writing to these Corinthian believers and saying, you made a promise a year ago. Guess what? The Macedonian churches have been inspired by this. They have been provoked zealously to say, we want to do the same thing. And even though they're dirt poor, they have gathered an offering to give to the poor saints of Jerusalem. And now we're going to start our way back toward Jerusalem, and we're coming to your place next, so to speak. And I just want you to be ready. I don't want to get down there and find out you said, well, you know, yeah, we were thinking about it. We were going to do this, but we forgot all about it. Now, I've done those kind of things. Oh, yeah, I'm supposed to do that. Yeah, I meant to do that and just end up not doing it. Paul said, listen, I've sent Titus ahead and some of the brethren so that they can make sure your offering is ready. You said it, you ought to fulfill it. And by the way, that's a good principle to live by. You say something, you ought to do what you say. You ought to do what you say, no matter what the subject is. And so, he said, as motivation, I want you to know this, that when I leave Macedonia, some of those people from Thessalonica and some of those believers from Philippi, they might just accompany me because they're so anxious to help the poor. They want to go to Jerusalem too. So they'll probably be with me. And I've bragged about you and boasted about you to these people. And I would sure hate it that we get down there and you're having no part in this. So be prepared. Be ready. So Paul told the Corinthian believers, you've inspired these people. And that's why we focused in January on the first five verses of chapter 8. Again, bear with me. Just go back and reread chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, you Corinthians, we do you to wit or know of the grace of God bestowed on the churches in Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. You say, what does riches of their liberality mean? Have you ever heard somebody say they're very liberal with their money? What does that mean? Generous. Very generous. Have no problems taking what they have and giving it to others. And that's the attitude of these very poor believers. Verse 3, for to their power or their ability I bear record, yea, and beyond their ability they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty, pleading with us, that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And he said, listen, your testimony inspired these people, and they have gone above and beyond to provide for the poor in Jerusalem. They were inspired by you because you said you would give. Now Paul said, reality is you don't have to do this. It's not a command. But he said, I'm encouraging you to fulfill what you promised to do. So, I want you to notice a word, and we'll finish this tonight, but I want you to notice a word that is used in several places here in chapter 8 and then again in verse 9. It's the word grace. It's found in chapter 8, verse 1. It's found in chapter 8, verse 6. It's found in verse 7. And then it's found in chapter 9, verse 8. And I just read chapter 9, verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. And he constantly injects an attitude of grace with them giving this benevolence offering to the poor. You could refer to faith promise giving this way, grace giving. It's not something that you are required to do. It's not something that anyone's forced to do. But it is something that when you get a burden for others, when you get a burden for the Hondurans, or you get a burden for the Chinese, or you get a burden for the people of Uganda, you say, I want to be part of that. We take tithes and we keep the lights on and we help, you know, pay utility bills, pay salaries, all those kind of things. Local ministries, you know, the tracks and track racks just don't show up. They have to be paid for. Sunday school material just doesn't come about. It has to be paid for. Our tithes goes toward that. But we have a desire to reach the world and we operate here. Not all churches do. We do by what is called faith promise missions giving. I'm going to explain it more tonight, but I want to leave you with this thought. It's an attitude of grace giving. I don't have to do this. In fact, our church has grown, and since I've been here, I keep records from every year of our faith promise giving. I don't know who gives, but I keep a record. I keep all the cards that were handed in, and we average somewhere between about 24 to 27 cards that come in every single year. We're talking now about a church that's running almost 150 people. 27. Now, if that's all we get, praise the Lord. But I think part of it, and I have to understand this, my responsibility is, as I heard someone say to me, we have no idea what you're talking about, faith promise giving. So I need to teach you this. I was taught this as a boy, Canton, Ohio. I began to give faith promise when I was a teenager. I think I may have started giving faith promise before I actually was secure about my salvation. It's just something I do, and I have no problems with it. It's not even a second thought. I don't question it. I don't doubt it. I don't struggle with it. I just give. I give more to faith promise than I do in my tithes or offerings. I don't just support missions here. I have missionary projects outside the church that I support. You know why? Because I'm a believer in it. You know what I've found? God fulfills His word. God fulfills His word. I'll just throw this out as we close this morning. If you got a child, teach them to tithe, and then teach them to get interest in missionaries. And whether it's a nickel a month, or a dime a month, or a dollar a month, something that they could actually do, and begin to instill in them a desire to minister. And we've been having a family visit with us, Electrics. I believe you folks were missionaries in South Africa for a number of years. Jill, missionary to the Navajos for, I think, 10 years. Listen, we have folks in our congregation who understand missions. Ariel, Mexico City, serving in missions. I'm saying to you, it's been part of our mindset, part of our spiritual life, since the beginning of this church 38 years ago. And my desire is to see it grow. Now, whatever God wants to do, He does. I'm not trying to compete with another church. But brother, this is in a way for me. I mean this sincerely. It's about the funnest thing I do as a pastor. My favorite time of year. I love the Thanksgiving service because I love to eat. I love that Tuesday night Thanksgiving dinner thing. I got to admit that. I'm telling the truth, so I'm looking forward to what we're going to do afterwards. But as far as ministry, my favorite week of the year is always missions conference. I loved it as a teenager. I love it now. I kind of wish we were having a missions conference this year. I just felt this would be better for this particular year. And I just want you to do this. When we give out commitment cards, and we'll do this in the last Sunday of the month, April 30th, no one puts names on it, so I never know who's giving what. And we never ask for names. We don't know that. I just want you to do this. From now, April 2nd, to the last Sunday of the month, I just want you to think and pray and say, you know what? I'm given to other things. Maybe there's a way. By God's grace, you can help. If you've never done it before, I'm not asking you to say, well, I'm gonna promise $1,000 a month. Well, if you can do it, that's fine. But I mean, if you can't, I just start out small. Just say, God, I like to do this. And maybe it won't be a struggle for you, but for some of you, it might be a sacrifice. And just see, because God has enabled me to give more and more and more and more and more. I enjoy it. And I want you to see the blessings in it too. Now, we're not talking like the TV preachers who say, you plant a seed and you'll reap 1,000 seeds. You give $1, you're going to get $1,000 back in return. I have no idea what God's going to do for you. But I do know this. God loveth a cheerful giver. And I found this true after all these years. This works. So we'll look at this more this evening. But I just want to challenge you with this morning. Let's bow our heads for prayer. I know this is not a typical sermon. It's not really preaching so much as it is just teaching. Just want you to bear patiently with it and consider it. Again, I remind you what the Apostle Paul said to the church at Corinth. This is not a commandment. And so at the end of the month, if we only have 14 commitments, listen, this is not a commandment. And this is not something that I can jump all over you for. I'm just want you to understand it and consider it between you and the Lord. This is something between you and the Lord. Now this morning, as we close in prayer, maybe God has been challenging some of our folks about not just being a witness here in the Bridgeport area or the Clarksburg area, but about giving your life and whatever way God would choose, maybe going to another part of the United States or maybe even going to a foreign country. Maybe God's been dealing with you, and if nothing else, you just need to come this morning at this altar and say, God, I surrender to that. If that's really what you would want me to do, I don't know if that's what you want me to do, but God, I am willing. As Isaiah said, here am I. Send me. Maybe God is challenging some of you in this area of missions to faithfully pray for the missionaries. Maybe you just need to come today and say, God, I commit to praying for these people faithfully, getting their newsletters, reading, finding out their needs, and praying for them. Some of our missionaries are struggling. We just had a family leave the field because of personal issues, and it sounds like they'll never go back. These people need prayer. So I want you to get, if it's not a financial burden, then a prayer burden for these folks. Some of you need to write Ruth Coleman's name down and say, God, I commit to praying for this young woman that God will effectively use her in Honduras. So whatever the need might be, if God is dealing with you or touching you, I trust that you'll do something about it. Father, again, use what we have heard today for your glory. We pray these things in Jesus' name. We'll stand together with our heads bowed. And if you need to come to the altar this morning, I encourage you to come right now.